Today on Brave, a brand new message from Jeff Swarzentraub.
When the world looks on and sees how do Christians treat each other, and they can't understand how people of different pigmentation in their skin and different socioeconomic backgrounds and different neighborhoods and different political persuasions and all those different things, how can people like that get along and love each other? And you say, because Christ died for me, and therefore he's called me to love everybody that trusts him too.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Some Christians go through days, months, or even years quietly wondering, am I really saved? So today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins a new message about strengthening the hope of your salvation. We'll see that when we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, it isn't just a temporary emotional event. It's an eternal change that can't be undone. Pastor Jeff is continuing our current series, The Greatest, where we're going through the book of Hebrews to uncover the true power and majesty of our God. And if there's any part of this study that you may have missed, let me remind you to go to bravemedia.online to catch up. All of our content is posted there. Now, let's join Pastor Jeff as he begins a brand new message titled, Strengthening the Hope of Your Salvation.
When I was 18 years old, I got saved at a Young Life camp. It was clear to me the moment that I gave my life to Christ. I went from being what I thought was a good kid who thought I was going to heaven because I was a good kid and I attended church, to being someone who recognized that I was dead in my sins, that I needed to be completely forgiven, and I needed the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. And I remember at that camp, they invited people to stand to their feet. I think I was the first one up off my feet, and they let you go around the room. And I remember saying these words, "This week I committed my life to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And when I said those words, I began to cry, not from my eyes, but from my heart. Like, I knew I was being regenerated. I wouldn't have called it that at the time. I just knew something was happening that was cleansing, that was real, that was new. It wasn't like a little tear here and there that I dried with a Kleenex. It was like a snot-bubbling, shoulder-shirking cry for about the next 2 hours where I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus Christ was my personal Lord and Savior. My life had changed. The Young Life leader came to me on the bus and told me, hey, everything you just experienced and all the emotion that you have right now, even when that changes, Jesus Christ is still your Lord and Savior. And I believed that in the moment I did. And I even believed it a couple days after. But do you know, for about the next 5 years, I kept hearing a lie of the enemy. And it went something like this. How do you know you're really saved? And how do you know that what happened there wasn't just an emotional experience? And if you really were saved, then why are some of the sins that you had before you were a Christian still in your life? Now, I didn't recognize that as the voice of the enemy. I thought it was just kind of internal processing. But what I find is that many people who are saved don't realize that they're truly saved and have the hope of their salvation. So they're always wondering this question, am I in or am I out? Am I in or am I out? I used to say before I was saved, I always hoped I died on a good day. Because I knew there were days, if I die today, I know I'm not going to heaven. But there were other days I thought if I died, maybe I got a chance. After becoming a Christian, God wants you to know, no matter what day it is, if you belong to him, you're his and you are going to be with him forever and ever. And one of the things God wants you to own if you're a believer is the hope that comes with the salvation that you have. You see, Jesus Christ came as God's one and only son who died on the cross for all your sins. He rose from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days, and he offered life to all who believe in his name. And if you've turned from your life of sin to a life in Christ, and you believe on Jesus Christ alone, you have salvation. Now here's the thing, how do you grow in the hope of your salvation? How can you get to a place where you're not questioning it anymore? And I wanna let you know, it's okay to come to church with doubts. It's okay to come to church with fears. It's okay to wonder, am I really saved? And how do I know if I'm really saved? But God also wants to provide the answer to you. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9, that's the passage we're gonna look at today, because now he's gonna talk to those who are genuinely saved, who do genuinely know the Lord, and answer the question, how is it that you can grow in the hope of your salvation? How is it you can know that you know that you know, and how do you grow in that in such a way where you never waver in that again? If you ever wanted to grow in the hope of your salvation, God has a word for you today. And I encourage you to open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And this is where the section transitions from those who have not trusted Christ to those of us who know him. Notice what he says. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And here in these verses, in Hebrews chapter 6, he is now transitioning. He has now gotten finished talking to those in the congregation saying, hey, be careful because there's some of you here who have gotten close to trusting Christ, but you're not. And here's the warning. If you've experienced all the fullness of Christ and then reject Christ, that's a very, very bad thing. But he's going to shift now. And he's going to begin talking to the believers so they can strengthen their hope in their own salvation. And there's four ways that he's going to talk about that today. And the first is this. Strengthening the hope of your salvation occurs when? Here's how it occurs. It occurs when you demonstrate a genuine love for God and for the saints. When you demonstrate a genuine love for God and for the saints. In other words, when you're developing a love for God, which translates into a love for God's people. That's one way that you're going to grow in the hope that you have in Christ. Notice what he says. But beloved. I love those two words. But beloved. You who are chosen, you who are the apple of God's eye. I mean, when I read this today in our church, you know, we're saying that message that there's some who come that don't know Jesus, but brave church, God loves you so much. That's the transition that you see here. But beloved, we are convinced. That means that we know of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Brave church, we know there's better things for you. We see the things that accompany salvation in you. Even though we have to speak in this way, here's what we're talking about now. Now, what are the things that accompany salvation? We could do a whole series on it. There's no possible way we could talk about every single thing that accompanies salvation. But what are a few? Well, number one, when you trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, you're completely forgiven of all of your sin. God throws it away. As far as the east is from the west, into the deepest sea, never to bring it up again. He extends to you his mercy, meaning even though you don't deserve God's goodness, he's gonna lavish you with it. You experience his grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. How about this? The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life. He regenerates your dead soul. He transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He indwells you. He baptizes you in the family of God. He fills you with his Spirit so that Jesus Christ is with you always. You can experience his peace, peace with God through Jesus, his joy, his righteousness. You're adopted as sons and daughters into his family. You're completely justified, just as if you've never sinned. You're co-heirs with Christ in all of his riches, and he promises to set you apart and sanctify you and make you holy. And it's a promise that if you're saved, you're going to be sanctified and you're going to be glorified, that God will never let you go. I mean, those are just some of the things that accompany salvation, which are awesome things. You can't buy them, you can't pay for them, but they can be seen. And as you grow in a demonstration of a love for God and a love for his people, these things will grow as well. Notice what he says in verse 10. For God is not unjust. God is not unjust. So as what? So as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Work, ministry. What's that another name for? Serve. It means you serve. And who do you do that for? For God. The love which you have shown towards his name. A love for God and a love for God's people. One time when Jesus was on the earth, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? I mean, there's the Ten Commandments, but then there's all these other commandments, and which commandments are we to keep, and which are the most important, and how do I know? And what did Jesus answer in Matthew 22:37? That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Second one, like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. In this, all the law is fulfilled. What was Jesus saying? He said, if you really know me, it's going to translate into a developing love for my Father, which is then going to translate into a love for all of my people. One of the ways that you know that you're saved initially is that you'll have a heart for God that you didn't have before. You may have gone to church before. You may have been in a small group. You may have read your Bible. You may have been deemed a good person. You may have had a high view of yourself. But when you get saved, going to church is no longer a have to. Being around God's people is no longer a have to. It is, I must. I want to. I desire this. I want to worship my King. I desire the Word. I desire to pray. I want more of this in my life. And as you develop that and grow in that, there will also be a love for other people. All of us prior to being saved have cliques. Do you know when we get saved? God blows up the clique. I remember when I got saved at Young Life Camp, I remember getting on the bus in Illinois to head the 12-hour ride to Minnesota. And when I got on the bus, I was about an hour in when I thought, this is the biggest mistake I have ever made. None of my circle of friends was on that bus. Nobody I knew was going to that camp. I was thinking, how did I get suckered into this? If I could have got off the bus and gotten home, they didn't have Uber back in the day, I probably would have taken an Uber home. I didn't want to go. But do you know by the end of the week, after I trusted Christ, some of those same people on the bus that went to my high school I never spent time with, I was closer to than some of the people I had known for 12 years. Why? Because God did a work in my heart. And because of my love for God, it translated into my love for other people. That happens when you get saved. One of the ways that you grow in the hope of the salvation is to continue to grow in your love for God and ask him to give you a deeper love for him that will translate into a deeper love for others. Have you ever prayed to God and said, God, I want to grow my love for you, and Lord, help me to love this person like you love them. Help me to show and demonstrate love to them in the way that you would if you were living in and through me. It's amazing that God's willing to do that, that God wants to use you as a conduit for him to show love to the world in how you speak and in how you live and in what you do. And one of the ways that you grow in your hope that you know salvation's real is when your love for God grows, that translates in your love for others. And God can do it with anybody. God can do it with anybody. If you're genuinely saved, he can teach you to love unlovable people. It doesn't mean you're going to become besties. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Because in church, we form cliques. Because some of you are listening like, yeah, I get that. Go on to point number two. I'm good. I mean, I don't like that person. And that's why when I come to Brave and they sit over there and I sit over here, but we're good. And I'm so excited about the new building because I hear there's an upper deck too. So whatever floor they sit on, I'm going to sit on the other and we're going to be just fine. That's what I'm talking about. God's not calling you to avoid people. God's calling you to pursue people because of the love in which he has for you. See, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still unlovable, Christ died for us. While we were still rebellious, Christ died for us. Therefore, let that love that God has for you translate into your love towards other people that are mean to you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is impossible without a love and growing devotion for Christ. That's what he wants you to do. You want to grow in the hope of your salvation? Grow in your love for God. And grow in your love for God's people. Notice what he talks about. He talks about loving the saints, ministering to the saints. Now, if you grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, many of you may think a saint is a holy person that lived a long time ago. And maybe there's a relic or a statue for them in the sanctuary. But the New Testament describes saints as anyone who's born again. If you've trusted Jesus Christ completely for the forgiveness of your sin, you're saint. I'm Saint Jeff. You don't need to call me that, but that's who I am. And I know that's who I am. And God wants us to love his people. Not only are we called to love everybody, but we're called specifically to love his people. Jesus gave a new commandment on the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When the world looks on and sees how do Christians treat each other, and they can't understand how people of different pigmentation in their skin and different socioeconomic backgrounds and different neighborhoods and different political persuasions and all those different things, how can people like that get along and love each other? And you say, because Christ died for me, and therefore he's called me to love everybody that trusts him too. Then the world looks on and says, I want to get in on that. That's unique. That's not going on anywhere else than in the body of Christ. But notice this, he tells us also not just to love everybody, but specifically those who are Christians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's that mean? Do good to everybody. If you're a Christian, love everybody. Love the unbeliever that's serving you food in a restaurant. Love the person that's helping you at the gas station. Love your neighbor that's unlovable. Love them all, but especially love those who love Christ. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. You can't apart from Christ. It's impossible to love genuinely apart from Christ. Now, how can we do that? 1 John 4 tells us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. If you're truly loved by God, then you can do this. Now, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, well, I love God, I just hate him. I love God, but I hate her. What does God say about that person? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Well, I love God, I just don't love Christians. You're a liar. Because if you love the God of the Bible, you will love Christians. That's what the word teaches. So, while we're called to love the world, what should be going on in the church in some ways is a love fest. And I don't mean love because we need to redefine the word a little bit and make it biblical. I don't mean having this ooey-gooey emotional feeling that all these people are my best friends and we just love hanging out every day, all day long. No, there's going to be certain people that you click with a little better. There's going to be certain people that you see the world with a little better. But when it comes to genuinely caring for people the way Christ would care for them, we're called to do that with every single Christian. And not just Christians that go to Brave. And not just pastors that are at Brave. But for the kingdom of God and those who are part of the family. Why? Because when you trusted Christ and Jesus is the only way and he gave you access to the Father, anybody that has Christ that has access to the Father is now what? Your brother and sister. It means we're family, y'all. Are there problems in the family sometimes? This is just a bigger family, so it means there's more problems, right? But we're called to love everybody in the body of Christ. And if you want to grow in your hope, if you want to strengthen the hope you have of your own salvation, develop and demonstrate a greater love for God and a greater love for the saints. And I'm telling you, that's a prayer God will answer. God, I want to love you more. Show me how to love you more. God, I want to have a greater hunger for your word. Show me how to do that. Lord, bring some people in my life that can teach me how to pray. Lord, I don't even know how to do that. Lord, I'd love to learn how to evangelize. Lord, just teach me how to do that. I want to love you and I want to do the things that you want to do. And Lord, as you're doing that, can you give me a greater love for him? Can you give me a greater love for her? Can you show me, because it feels unlovable to me to love them, but show me what you would do if you were me. When you begin to pray like that, God will begin to use your life. And God will grow you. And as he grows you and you feel the changes inside of you, it'll give you the certainty of hope that you are definitely saved. Amen? The second way that you can strengthen the hope of your salvation, it occurs when you endure with great faith and patience. When you endure with great faith and patience. Now, one of those words we really don't like. I'll let you figure out which one it is. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence," that's eagerness, "so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." You say, well, it's hope. Hope is the certainty that something's going to be realized. Hope is, I know it's going to come true, and I'm believing that. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope means I have the full assurance, not just I hope this works out. It's the full assurance all the way to the end of my life that I know that I know that I know that I belong to Jesus, and I can't screw that up, and no matter what happens, he's going to receive me and love me. That's the full assurance of hope. Many Christians don't have that full assurance of hope. Some Christians think, I know God's taking me because the word of God says it, but boy, is he going to be disappointed in me when he meets me. That's not true. Jesus forgave all of your sins on the cross. Jesus is going to present you faultless before the Father with exceedingly great joy. He loves you with an unconditional love. You say, well, why do I think that? Well, you have an enemy that's telling you all the time why you're not good enough for God and why God doesn't like you anymore and why God's disappointed in you and how because you're a Christian now, you should have done better and you could have done better. And if you would do that differently, then God would be. Friends, when Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and died for you and rose from the dead, when you placed your full faith and trust in him alone, all of your sin was forgiven and he embraces and loves you completely. Is that good news or what? I mean, that's awesome news. And that's the news we have in the gospel. It's the best news on the planet. He goes on to say, not only would we have this hope till the end, why? So that you will not be sluggish. Sluggish means slothful or lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He's saying, my hope for you is that you wouldn't get lazy in your faith. Why? Because when you lack the certainty of the hope of your salvation, you'll get lazy in your walk with Christ. You'll begin to think, I'm doing something wrong. I can never get this thing right. It just doesn't work for me. I go to church and I hear the messages and I'm inspired, but it just doesn't translate into my life. It's not working for me. When you don't have the certainty of your hope, you get sluggish in walking it out. There's not an eagerness or a diligence or a want to or a desire. It's almost as if it's a have to and it's a have to and it's a have to and it's just not working for me. And he says, I want you to follow the examples of those who endured with great faith and great patience. God uses circumstances of challenge and trials to see if you'll continue to step in faith. He'll take you through times that seem dark, but he's just asking you, will you keep walking? Sometimes there's gonna be challenging trials and circumstances that come your way. You have absolutely no control over them. You can't do anything about it. You didn't do anything about it to get into it, and you can't do anything about it to get out of it. And I got good news for you. God's the one that unfolded all of that before you, and he thinks it's good. I have good news for some of you this morning that are going through a hard time. God unfolded all of that before you because he's growing your spiritual muscles. And all he's asking you to do is continue to take a step of faith. Will you trust him that way?
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today, we're beginning a new lesson titled Strengthening the Hope of Your Salvation. It's part of our ongoing series in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest. And in case you've missed any of these lessons so far, or you'd like to simply find more teachings from Pastor Jeff, remember you can always listen at bravemedia.online. And if you'd like a more convenient way to listen to these messages while you're about, perhaps on a walk or working around the house, download the Brave Church app. The app gives you complete mobile access to all of Pastor Jeff's lessons and sermon notes, and no matter where you live, offers you a personal opportunity to get plugged in with the community at Brave Church. You can join a Bible study, sign up for special events, share prayer requests, and much more. Just open the App Store on your mobile device, search for Brave Church Denver, and download the app today. If you're in the Denver area, we invite you to join us in person for our weekend services at Brave Church. Make plans to visit in person at either of our two locations in Englewood and Westminster. If you're listening from elsewhere, join us through our live stream. To learn more, visit bravemedia.online, scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom. And just one more thing, we really do love hearing from you. So if you have a question or maybe you'd like to share a story of how this ministry has impacted your life, email us, hello@bravechurch.co. You can also drop a line in the mail. Our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. That's all our time for today. I'm your host, Bill Carl. We're so glad to have you with us, and we'll see you again tomorrow for part two of today's lesson, Strengthening the Hope of Your Salvation. That's coming up next time here on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.